come on now, brother. Man, choir, thank you. Wasn't that awesome? Jesus saves. We're doing a little bit different order of service today, and I hope you're okay with that, because we want to give the attention to this, the Lord's Supper, that it deserves. So many times when you approach the Lord's table, we just kind of do it as an afterthought, and we're going to do it differently today too. You've probably never done it this way before, but guess what? It's okay, all right? It's okay. And what I want us to understand as we approach this table is what Jesus has done for us. We've been involved in a series called The Final Word, and we've been looking at the last testament of Jesus as he was hanging on the cross, the final words that he said that summed up for us why he came, what he came to do. As Jesus is basically saying, this is what matters. We saw the final word on forgiveness as he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We saw his final word on salvation as he told the thief who died next to him, today you will be with me in paradise. We saw his final word on love as he entrusted his mother into the hands and of his disciple that he loved, John. And we saw his final word on commitment as he demonstrated his commitment even in the face of being forsaken by the Father and of going through the unbelievable separation that we would experience in hell. And then we saw his final word on suffering as he cried, I thirst. And today we see in John 19, 29 and 30, his final word on finishing. In John chapter 19 and verse 29, I want you to notice how Jesus says it and what he says. He said a jar of vinegar, or wine vinegar, was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. In the original language, that word, it is finished, that Jesus cried, was not three words. It was one word. It was the word tetelestai. It is a word so powerful. It is a word so compelling that scholars have literally spent their entire lives studying that one word to try to exhaust its meaning and still have been unable to exhaust its meaning. This statement of Jesus today, the final word on finishing, is very different than the others because in each of the others, Jesus gave us an example. He was teaching us what we're supposed to do as we imitate him. We are to forgive as he forgave. We are to be saved as he directed. We're to show love as Jesus did to his mother. We're to stay committed as Jesus maintained his commitment while facing the cross. We are to endure suffering as Jesus endured suffering. But this final word on finishing, this tetelestai, is not Jesus setting an example for us. It is not Jesus telling us what we're supposed to do. It is not about you and I and how we're to finish. Oh, that's important. It is important to stay faithful to the finish, whether it's in your life, in your marriage, in your job, or whatever. We saw that when Jesus gave us his final word on commitment. But this is very different. It's so different. It's beyond anything you can imagine. This is not Jesus saying, I want you to follow my example. I want you to do as I have done. This is Jesus saying, this is what I did for you. This is what I've done for you. This is what should cause you to shout, Hosanna. This is what should cause you to understand what I am doing. When Jesus cried, it is finished, it was not the whimper of a victim. It was the shout of a victor. He had won the battle. He had finished. And although appearance said otherwise, because it looked to everybody evident that was there that it looked evident that Jesus was finished. The Romans thought they were finished with this insurrectionist. The religious leaders thought that this one who had challenged their traditions was finished. The demons of hell thought the Son of God was finished. The disciples thought that Jesus and the kingdom that they had hoped to establish was finished. But Jesus did not say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." The battle was over. The victory had been won. And in that one statement, in that one word, tetelestai, Jesus announced, "It is finished. It stands finished. And it will always be finished." Tetelestai is a word of finality. It's filled with a multitude of applications. It was the word that Jesus carefully chose to show us the final word on what he had done. I want you to follow with us in your notes, and we'll walk through this together. Before we celebrate the Lord's Supper, before we do this in remembrance of him, let's talk about what we're remembering. Let's talk about what he did. I want you to notice, as you follow with us, that Jesus finished everything he had to finish to secure you for eternity. Number one, Jesus finished Scripture. Jesus finished Scripture, at least all the Scripture that had anything to do with his first coming and the crucifixion. During the day of Jesus and the time of Jesus, the word tetelestai was used by the artists of the day. For example, if an artist were painting a beautiful picture and he took his paintbrush, he dipped it in the paint, and he put that final stroke on that picture. Or if a sculptor was sculpting a beautiful piece and he took the chisel and he took the hammer and he hit it for one last blow and knocked off that final piece of stone that was unnecessary. The artist, the sculptor, would step back and they would look at their masterpiece and they would say, "Tetelestai. Tetelestai is finished." As you read the Old Testament, you find ceremonies and prophecies and symbols that seem disjointed. They don't seem to fit in any logical progression or pattern until you see the key, the common thread. And the common thread is Jesus. Everything from Abraham offering Isaac to the brass serpent on the pole that delivered God's people in the desert from the poisonous bite of the serpents to the tabernacle to the temple begin to fit as you apply Jesus to it. In fact, it's reading the Old Testament without applying Jesus to it, it's kind of like walking through a beautiful museum with beautiful paintings in the dark. And you can't really see them, or you could be standing just a few feet from them, but you can't appreciate the beauty of them, and you can't appreciate what they mean. But you see, reading the Old Testament is like that without Jesus. But when Jesus came, he completed the picture, and he turned the lights on, and all of a sudden we could see, we could understand. It was tetelestai. The Scripture was being completed. The pieces were fitting together. It was Jesus. He was fully aware of it. I mean, in verse 28 of John 19, it says that later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." Jesus knew that the Scripture was being fulfilled down to the minutest details. For centuries, prophets had predicted nearly every detail of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. From his birthplace in Bethlehem to his crucifixion, Jesus fulfilled every minor detail of every prophecy. In fact, after his resurrection, you remember the story in Luke where Jesus appeared on the road to Emmaus to two men who were walking along, and they were puzzled, they were confused. They were still looking at the gallery of the Old Testament in the dark. They had no idea all that was transpiring and all that was happening, and they began to express their frustration to Jesus who was walking with them, and they didn't know who they were walking with. And the Scripture says in Luke 24, verse 27, that as Jesus was walking along there next to them, he beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. He cut the lights on. so they could see it, so they could understand it, so they could get it. He explained the total picture. And as Jesus put the last stroke of his blood on the canvas of Scripture, he shouted from the cross, "Tetelestai, it is done. It is finished. It is complete." I mean, right here in the account that we read to you as our text is just a very minor detail. And yet it's Scripture being fulfilled. In John chapter 19 and in verse 29, it talks about the fact that a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant. Now what? Why is it going to tell us the name of the plant? I mean, isn't that amazing? That just a little minor detail would be found in this account. The hyssop was a long reed, but it was significant in the Jewish sacrificial system. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 22, God gave specific instructions to the children of Israel how to deliver themselves from the death angel by the blood of the Lamb. And he told them, take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. God was saying, take the hyssop, which came then to represent the application of the blood in the sacrifice, take the hyssop, use the hyssop, spread the blood with the hyssop, the tool used to apply the lamb's blood to the doorpost during that first Passover. And now Jesus is dying during the Passover, and they're offering him this wine vinegar on a hyssop. It was so closely tied to the sacrifices for sin. Remember David when he sinned, when he murdered a man, committed adultery with the man's wife, and then he was broken over it. In Psalm 51, David's psalm of repentance, he cried out to God, and in crying out to God, David said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David knew how it tied it in. David knew what held it all together. So hyssop was a tool at the sacrifice now of the true Passover Lamb, Jesus. Do you think the Roman soldiers understood that? I mean, come on, do you really think they knew what they were doing? No, not a chance, not hardly. But God knew. And his word was being fulfilled down to the smallest detail, down to the most minutest of detail. And do you know why? I'm going to tell you why. So that you and I could draw strength from God's word. Jesus, when he announced Tetelestai, he was saying, the Scripture is finished. It is done. It is complete. Now go live it. Go put it into practice. Because you can put God's word into practice and apply his truth to your everyday life. God's word is accurate, whether it comes to raising your children, planning your finances, establishing your marriage, or anticipating his return. Jesus said, Tetelestai. Finish the Scripture. Here's your principle. So that you would know that God's word is accurate and can be applied to your life. So that you would know that God's word is accurate and can be applied to your life. Jesus finished Scripture. The second thing Jesus finished, I want you to notice, is that Jesus finished suffering. Jesus finished suffering. You see, also, during that particular day, when the sheep were driven in through the sheep gate into the area of the temple, the priests would inspect the sheep, the Passover lambs to be sacrificed. What we're celebrating today is the fact that today would have been the day those sheep would have been driven into Jerusalem. It's the same day that Jesus, the Lamb of God, entered Jerusalem on four legs on a colt. Why? Because he was a sacrifice. He was a lamb coming to be sacrificed. And just as that entire week up to Passover was spent examining the Passover sacrifices, so Jesus got examined. And those priests, boy, they would look at those sheep. My goodness, they'd look inside their mouths. They'd look on their tongues. They'd look up inside their hooves. They would check every square inch of their wool. They would even turn their eyelids inside out and inspect the inside of their eyelids to make sure that there was no blemish whatsoever on the lamb, because only the purest of lambs could be offered as a Passover over sacrifice. And when the lamb had finally been inspected and it was proclaimed to be without blemish, it was perfectly clean in every way, the priest would step back and he would say, "Tetelestai. It's ready. The sacrifice can be made." It's interesting. When Jesus entered on Palm Sunday, that entire week, if you'll read that in the Gospels, the account of what happened that week, they were inspecting Jesus. And it all culminated when he appeared before Pilate. And you know what Pilate proclaimed when Jesus appeared before him in Luke chapter 23 and verse 4? Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." It was Pilate's way of proclaiming as he stepped back, "Tetelestai, he's perfect in every way. He's ready to be made as a sacrifice." Even Judas said, "I betrayed innocent blood." Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God. He didn't deserve to suffer, but he lived his entire life anticipating the suffering that he had to endure. In fact, you know, the Bible says of Jesus in Psalm 88, verse 15, it talks about how he lived his life. He says, "I'm afflicted and ready to die. From my youth up, while I suffer your terrors, I am distracted." In other words, what Jesus lived through as a youth was he knew he was going to die. He knew basically how he was going to die, and it completely dominated his life. Every time he picked up a piece of wood in the carpenter shop as a child, no doubt it reminded him of the cross that he would be nailed to. Every time he drove a nail and held a hammer, it reminded him that nails would be driven through his flesh. He lived in constant anticipation of his suffering. Think about how horrible that would be if all of a sudden you found out that exactly 10 years from today you're going to die in a car wreck, and it's going to be a horrible thing. And it's going to be bloody, and it's going to be messy, and you're going to have a lot of pain, and it's going to hurt you, and it's going to happen at such and such a time, and you're going to have to live between now and then knowing that. You'll die 1,000 times over as you remember that death, as you anticipate it. That's how Jesus lived. And knowing the horrible suffering that faced him, knowing that it was undeserved because he was perfect, when Jesus cried "Tetelestai," he was saying, almost with a breath of relief, "It's over. It's finished. It's done. I've suffered enough. I've paid the price. I've done whatever I had to do." You see, when Jesus cried, "I thirst," he was showing us how to suffer. When Jesus cried "Tetelestai," he was announcing that the suffering was finished and it would not be wasted. Jesus finished suffering for you so that you would know that no suffering done in the will of God will ever be wasted. That's why the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 that we're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning the shame of it, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus lived, yes, in anticipation of the cross, but he had the capacity to look beyond the cross and see the joy that was there. Jesus demonstrated what Paul would later teach us when Paul told us in Romans 8:28 that all things, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You love God, you live out the purpose that he has for your life, and God says absolutely that everything that happens to you, even the suffering experiences, will turn out for your good. And it's what Peter told us when he said, this is what you were called to. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth." In other words, you know, Jesus, yes, he went through the suffering, but he finished suffering. Here's your principle. So that you could know that no suffering done in God's will is ever wasted. When you're living out your purpose, when you're living with a love for God, no suffering done in God's will is ever wasted. Jesus finished scripture, he finished suffering. Number three, Jesus finished serving. Jesus finished serving. The word tetelestai was also used by the servants of Jesus' day. Let's say their master would say, I need you to go rake leaves, or I need you to go do this, or I need you to go clean out the barn stall, or I need you to do this. When the job was completed, the servant would return to the master, and he would look at the master and he would say, tetelestai, it's done. The job you gave me to do, the responsibility that you gave me, I've completed. In John chapter 17 and verse 4, Jesus said, I've brought glory to you, O Lord, on the earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. When Jesus cried tetelestai on the cross, what Jesus was saying is, the work is done. There's nothing else to be done. There's nothing else that can be done. There's nothing else that needs to be done. My job, my purpose, my mission is complete. It's finished. It's done. I finished serving. Jesus was faithful throughout his entire life, all the way to the cross, to carry out the purpose that God had for him. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 tell us that Jesus' heart, he said, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you. This is Paul writing this. Since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending, or that's Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, it says that he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In other words, Jesus, I mean, think about this. He's Lord of glory, and he makes himself of no reputation to become a servant. He becomes a servant. And then he has a purpose, a mission as a servant that he's supposed to carry out. And he completes that mission. And here's the mind-blowing thing. God's Son had to learn obedience. I mean, wow. God, who created everything, has to learn obedience? And we get upset because we're supposed to be obedient? Get over it. If it's good enough for him, it's good enough for you. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 says it this way. Though he was a son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Wow. God learned obedience for me. And when Jesus announced tetelestai, he was announcing that he had finished the mission given to him by the Father. He'd obeyed the Father, and we benefited from his obedience. Jesus said it in John 10:10. He said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I came so that you not only get saved, I came so that you have a purpose. You know that purpose. You live out that purpose. You experience that purpose. Listen, if Jesus hadn't completed his purpose, you couldn't complete yours. But he did complete it. Because Jesus fulfilled his purpose, you can know your purpose. And when you live that purpose, you too, when you lay your head down for the final time to close your eyes on this earth, you can breathe the word tetelestai. I finished. Done what I was called to do. I've completed my mission. I've completed what I was supposed to complete. Jesus finished serving. Here's your principle. So that you could know God's purpose for your life. So that you could know God's purpose for your life. Jesus finished scripture. He finished suffering. Finished serving. Number four, Jesus finished salvation. Jesus finished salvation. Tetelestai was also a word used by the merchants of Jesus' day. If, for example, you purchased something and you had to make payments to a particular merchant in order to make that purchase, when you paid your bill in full on whatever you had purchased, they would take your bill and they would mark tetelestai. Paid in full. Paid completely. You see, when Jesus cried, when Jesus cried tetelestai, you know what he was saying? He was saying, I've received every sin that has ever been committed. I've received every sin that will ever be committed. And in his infinite capacity, he knew individually what those sins were. He knew the lie that Chuck McAllister would tell that would be given to him, and that the debt would need to be paid on him. The invoices began to pile up. The payments began to pile up as sin after sin began to invade the pure Lamb of God. But because he chose to never sin himself, those bills, those debts were stamped to Tetelestai. Paid in full. Nothing else could be paid. No other price. Jesus paid the full debt of the penalty of our sins. When Jesus cried to Tetelestai, he was saying the transaction was complete. It was done. It was finished. He had received the sins. He had paid the price. The purchase of your salvation was complete. It was a finished work. And anything you try to do to add to it will simply take from it, because he did everything that was necessary to pay your debt so that you could be saved. I'm telling you, I hear from folks, you know, and there's this convoluted idea that you're saved by faith and by works. You know, you got to be baptized to be saved. You got to go to Mass to be saved. You got to, listen, when you take this Lord's Supper, this is not communion as the Eucharist, as the Catholic Church would teach, where you get grace because you drink the cup and because you eat. No, we're doing this in remembrance of Jesus. There's nothing that you can do to improve on what Jesus did. You know, people say, well, it's kind of like, you know, going to heaven in a rowboat. You got to have the oar of faith and you got to have the oar of works. Because if all you do is you do the oar of faith, you're going to go around in circles. And if all you do is the oar of works, then you're going to go around in circles. Well, you know, there are two real flaws to that. And the first one is you don't get to heaven by pulling on anything. There's no effort you can expend to get you to heaven. And the second flaw is you don't go to heaven in a rowboat. You go to heaven by the grace of God and by the price of what Jesus paid for you. There's nothing that you can do. You know, it'd be kind of like I decided I want to get up a mission trip. And I called a couple of you folks and I said, hey, look, we're going over to France. And they're going to allow me to go into the museum where the Mona Lisa's hanging. And I'm going to take my paintbrush and I'm going to improve on that masterpiece. I mean, I'm going to put a smile on that woman's face. I mean, I'm going to make this thing better. Listen, you'd look at me like I was a nutcase. You know why? You can't improve on a masterpiece. It is what it is. You can't improve on what Jesus did. It is what it is. It is Tetelestai. He paid the price in full. Jesus finished salvation. Here's your principle. So that you could be saved forever. You see, if there was something you did to get your salvation, there'd be something you could do to lose your salvation. I'm so glad I can't lose it. Jesus didn't just save me from my sins, he saved me from myself. I'd be dumb as a rock sometimes. I'd get myself in big messes. But because Jesus paid the price to Tetelestai, I'm done. Finished. Number five, Jesus finished sin. Jesus finished sin. Tetelestai was also a word that was used by the judges of Jesus' day. You see, whenever a man was arrested on a crime, that the charges under which he was arrested would be written out. He'd be put in prison in a cell. Those charges would be nailed to his prison door. They'd be left there. And so that man would stay there for the entire duration of his sentence. None of this getting out early for good behavior stuff. I mean, he stayed the whole time. But when he served his sentence, those charges would be taken off. They'd be taken to the judge. And the judge would stamp, Tetelestai. It's done. The debt has been paid to society. When Jesus cried to Tetelestai, he was saying that sin's charges had been paid. The sentence of sin was finished. In fact, Paul even said the same thing in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul said, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, which was nailed outside the cell of our restrictions by sin. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. It was taken off your prison door. It was taken off that painful experience and relationship that you have. Your chains were broken, and those charges were taken to the cross and nailed to the cross when Jesus cried, "Tetelestai." Then the sentence had been paid. It was done. It was finished. Jesus conquered the power of your sin that was over you, the penalty of your sin that was restricting you, and eventually He will deliver you from the very presence of sin by trusting in Him. You know, on Israel's Day of Atonement, an interesting thing would happen. They'd get two goats. One goat would be taken immediately to the brass altar, and they would offer it as a sacrifice. The other goat, the priest would take, he'd lay his hands on that goat, and he would begin to pronounce the sins of the people over that goat, symbolically transferring those sins to that goat. And then the goat bearing the people's sins would be taken away to an uninhabited place, and the people of God would see that goat no more, and they would see their sin no more. You see, the first goat on the brass altar of sacrifice represented Jesus being sacrificed for us. The second goat represented Jesus taking our sins upon Himself to carry them away to where we will never see them. The cross of Jesus is the grave of our sins. And then He took them to hell and deposited them. Jesus fulfilled all the requirements of the law in regard to sin. He was innocent. We were guilty. We broke the law. He never did, but He bore our penalty. He took our sin. He paid the penalty under the law for us. I love the way the Message paraphrase says in Colossians 2:14. It says, "All sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, that old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross." There's no charge that can be laid to Chuck McAllister because the sentence has already been paid. Jesus paid the sentence, and I settled my case out of court at a place called Calvary. Well, I'm done. Amen? Amen. Woo! What a Savior we serve. Jesus finished sin so that you could be set free from the penalty of your sin. So that you could be set free from the penalty of your sin. That's your principle. Jesus finished Scripture. He finished suffering. He finished serving. He finished salvation. Jesus finished sin. Oh, hold on to your seat. You ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Woo, son, it's going to get good now. Here we go. Jesus finished Satan. In my old South Carolinian words, he whipped his butt. Jesus finished Satan. You see, tetelestai was another word of that day that was used by the warriors of the day. Whenever a king had sent a conquering general out to go fight in a battle, and the battle had been fought and the battle had been won, the general would lead his army back into the city. The general would go and report to the king. And as he stood in front of the king to report about the battle, he would say, "Tetelestai," meaning the battle is won. It is finished. The victory has been won. When Jesus cried, "Tetelestai," from the cross, it was a cry of victory. He was saying, "My battle with Satan is finished and I've won." To all human appearances, it looked like Satan had won. It looked like the cross was Satan's greatest moment of triumph, but it was actually the hour of his ultimate defeat. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, I love this passage of Scripture. It says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity," talking about Jesus, "so that by His death He might break the power of Him who holds the power of death." That is the devil. I love it. Oh, this is so good. Jesus entered Satan's home turf. He didn't say, "Come on, big boy, come get me." No, He went after him. He went into death. He went into the grave. He went into hell itself. He entered Satan's home turf.
turf. And because no sin could be charged to Jesus, he went into death bearing our sins. Death couldn't hold him. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages or result of sin is death. Jesus entered death carrying our sin. And once he was on Satan's turf, Satan and death couldn't hold him because there was nothing on Jesus by which Satan could get a handle, because Jesus was pure. And as Jesus hung on the cross, as he was dying, as Satan and the demons of hell were laughing and they were celebrating because they killed the Son of God, Jesus inwardly smiled, pushed down on those nails in his feet, pulled up on those nails in his hand, took that deep breath, and he cried, "Tetelestai!" And hell shook because he shouted the victory. Satan was defeated, even though he thought he won. I love what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, none of the rulers of this age understood it, and that would be the demonic. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't understand the cross. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I love it. Jesus did an end run around them. He caught them off guard. They didn't know what was happening. They thought they had him. They thought they were going to drag him into hell and hold on to him. They got him into hell and they couldn't hold on to him because he never did anything wrong. He took my sin into hell and he left it there. And I've been set free. I've been set free. Tetelestai. Listen to me. And I want you to hear me. Please hear what I'm going to tell you. Satan has a plan to destroy your life. Jesus ensured that you never have to be a victim of that plan. In fact, you never even have to give in to that plan. And you get to choose God's plan or Satan's plan. Jesus finished Satan. Here's the principle. So that you could be delivered from Satan's plan to destroy your life. You don't ever have to be a victim of it. You don't ever have to give in to it. Ever. Number 7. Whew. Oh, son. I'm going to preach myself into oblivion if I keep doing this. I'm fired up. I can't see straight, folks. I've been living with this sermon. I've been dying to share this with you guys. Number 7. Jesus finished sacrificing. Oh, my goodness. The word tetelestai was also a word used by the Levites, the Hebrew equivalent of it. And basically what they would do is the sacrifice that was being offered on the brass altar in the tabernacle in the temple would be brought. The plunge of the knife would be made. The blood would be shed. The animal's body would be laid up on the fire of the altar. And the Levite would watch it. The fire would begin to consume the sacrifice. It would begin to consume the flesh and then the muscle. And the fire was always so hot, then the bone. It would begin to burn. Everything in the body of that animal would be turned to ash. And slowly the ashes would begin to drop through the grate of the sacrifice until just one little bit of ash was left. As that little bit of ash just hung there, the Levite would lick his lips. He would get ready. And then all of a sudden, the ash would be gone into the fire. And at the top of his voice, the Levite would shout, "Tetelestai!" The sacrifice is done. The silver trumpets would blow, and the people would cheer, and they would celebrate. When Jesus cried, "Tetelestai," he was saying, "The sacrifice is finished. The fire of judgment has consumed every part of every sin that has ever been committed." Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10 said that, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, the scripture says, "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." And then in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 18, it says, "And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary." In other words, when Jesus cried to Tetelestai, every part of the sacrifice had been consumed. He was done.
He had given it all. He had nothing else to give. You see, there's no sacrifice you can add to the sacrifice of Jesus. That's why I get amazed at, you know, say so many rosaries and go through so many things and do all of these things as penance for your sin. Let me tell you something. No denial of privileges, no action that you can take, no embracing of guilt, no rejection of joy can make you any holier than the sacrifice of Jesus. God is satisfied with the sacrifice of His Son. And all you can do is receive the benefit of it. You know what that's called? It's called grace. I'm speaking this morning to some people, you need to get over yourselves. I mean, you really do. Quit living in anxiety about, oh, am I really saved? Or am I really going to make it? Or quit trying to impress God with what you can accomplish. And just rest in the fact that Jesus finished the sacrifice. And when He said, tetelestai, it was done. He finished sacrificing so that He could make God's grace available to you. Listen, Jesus has finished everything you need. You don't need anything else. Jesus finished sacrificing. Here's your principle. So that you could receive God's grace. So that you could receive God's grace. There's one other thing that you need to know the word tetelestai represents and means. And I feel like I'm really walking on holy ground now in a way like I haven't. You see, the Hebrew equivalent of the word tetelestai the word that the Levites would shout as the last of the sacrifice dropped into the fire. The Hebrew equivalent of that word is the same root word for bride. Did you hear that? For bride. Now, think about this with me for just a second. From the pierced side of the first Adam, a bride was brought forth to passionately love her bridegroom. From the pierced side of Adam, a rib was taken to form that bride. And very shortly, from the side of Jesus, the last Adam, it too would be pierced. And from His wound would flow blood and water to form His bride. From the pierced side of Jesus would come those redeemed by His blood and filled with the water of His Holy Spirit as the blood and the water flowed from His side. You see, what the word tetelestai carries is the word of intimacy between the Savior and His bride. And it's almost as if when you put the crowning touch on this word, it's you and me in intimate union with the Savior. When He cried tetelestai, He was not only telling us everything that was finished, but He was telling us what was getting ready to be formed, and that was His bride. And He knew who would be part of His bride. He knew you would be part of it. He knew you would receive the benefit of His blood and the presence of His Holy Spirit. This was Jesus calling out your name. He knew you. He had taken your sins upon Himself. He knew those sins. And as Jesus was hanging there, it was as if He was saying, not the word tetelestai, but He was crying out in victory, Chuck, Shannon, David, Kathy. It was Jesus crying your name because He did what He did for you. He paid the price for you and for me. And now I get to be in intimate union with Him because He finished everything that He finished. And now I can be one with Him. Tetelestai, His bride, complete and finished. Now, in a few minutes when you come to this table and you take this bread, that's His body that was broken for you. Don't you forget it, because The breaking of that body finished everything you needed to have finished. This cup represents the blood that was shed for you. Take it seriously. Because the very reason he had blood flowing through his veins was so he could make that sacrifice, so that he could hang on that cross and think of you and cry your name. Tetelestai. 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 And you know, he's still calling by his Spirit. Please hear me. If you're here this morning, you've never made a surrender of your heart to Jesus Christ, there's no better time than right now, no better place than right here. And I want you to hear the whisper of the voice of Jesus to your heart saying, Tetelestai. It's finished. It's done. I'm calling you. I want you to come. I want you to know me. That's why he finished everything that he finished. You say, well, how do I do that? Jesus said, I'm waiting. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but by me. I don't care what our culture tells us. There's no way to get to God but by Jesus. And you're never going to earn your way there. You're never, I mean, come on, really, think about it. He spoke and the universe came into existence. What do you really think you can do to impress him? All he wants is you. That's all. You say, but I don't have anything to give him. Doesn't matter. He just wants your heart. He just wants to know you. He wants to be close to you. He wants you to know what he finished for you, and that you were on his mind when he gave his shout of victory. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he cares about you. Would you bow your heads with me, please?